We turn again this evening, resuming our studies in John's Gospel, in the upper room discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, which began in chapter 13 and continues until chapter 17. And we begin to read in chapter 15 at the 9th verse. Our Lord is seeking to encourage his despondent disciples. His news that he is about to leave them has left them feeling bereft and altogether alone. And he seeks throughout these chapters to bring them the encouragement of God in order that their hearts might be established in the truth. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain or continue in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learn from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Amen. And we thank God, do we not, for giving us his word. In our previous studies in these chapters in John's Gospel, we've been seeing our Lord bringing reassurance and encouragement to his disciples. He recognizes that they are altogether distraught at the prospect of their Lord Jesus leaving them alone in the world. They can hardly begin to imagine what life could possibly be like without the visible personal appearance and presence of their Lord with them. And so Jesus has sought to encourage their hearts. He has told them that he will not leave them alone, that he will send them another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, to dwell in them, to be the one who would mediate to them the presence of the risen, exalted Saviour. But Jesus' concern in these chapters is not merely or only to encourage and reassure his disciples. He also wants to set clearly before them how he would have them, his dearly loved servants and friends, to live in the world when he is no longer with them. He wants them to know absolutely clearly how they are to go about living as the disciples of Jesus Christ in a hostile and godless world. And so in this 15th chapter, as we've been seeing, Jesus has sought to set before them the great principles that are to govern how they are to live. And in these verses before us this evening, in particular verses 9 to 11 that I want us to focus on, Jesus sets before us his own relationship with his Father as the model upon which his disciples' relationship with him is to be patterned. He is saying, if you like, here is how you are to live. You are to live before me as I lived before my Father. Let the model of my relationship to the Father be the great model upon which your lives will be patterned. And so our Lord sets before us three great strands in this modular relationship. Jesus' relationship to the Father is the pattern, the template, if you like, upon which our relationship to Him is to be shaped and decided upon in life. Now, there are three strands to this model, you might notice. First of all, in verse 9a, the first half of 9, as Jesus is the object of His Father's love, so the believer is the object of Jesus' love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, Jesus has already told these disciples that He loved them. Earlier in chapter 13, at verse 34, He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And here He is again telling them that He loves them. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You see, our Lord was not slow to tell His disciples that He loved them. He did not think it an unmanly thing to tell them as well as to show them that He loved them. You might hear people saying, well, you know, I don't like to wear my feelings and my emotions and my heart in my sleeve. And we understand the kind of Scottishness of that reserve. And we say, rightly, well, actions speak louder than words, and rightly so. But is there not a particular place, not least for saying to those we love in a crisis, to reassure them that we love them, that they are valued, that they are wanted? How often do we say to our children, as they grow up, as they find themselves growing into one crisis and another as the years pass them, how often are we ready to say that we love them, that they are precious to us? How often do we reach out and embrace them in our arms? This is what our Lord is doing here. He wants these men to know and to be absolutely and unconditionally assured that they are precious to Him. Of course, His actions will show it more than His words. But He still tells them, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. But now you'll notice that He tells them, and He tells us, that His love for His own is just like His Father's love for Him. As, in the same way that the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now clearly Jesus wants us to know how dearly and deeply we are loved by Him. And so He sets before us the model of the Father's love for Him. As He has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, of course, in many ways, the Father's love for the Son is altogether unlike Jesus' love for believers. For example, the Father's love for His Son had no point of beginning. And even in His humanity, Jesus, unlike us, merited the Father's love. But in two fundamental ways, at least, the Lord Jesus' love for His own parallels His Father's love for Him. And remember that Jesus is encouraging these men. He wants them to know how dearly and deeply they are loved by Him. In the first place, the Father's love for the Son was an enduring love. It was a steadfast and altogether dependable love. It was not a fickle and changeable love. It did not depend on the irascibility of the Father. It was the great unchanging constant in the Father's outgoing heart to the Son. His love for the Son was an enduring, unchangeable love. It could be relied upon. It was steadfast and it was constant. And our Lord is saying just As his love is to me, so is my love to you. He wants them and wants us to know that his love for us can be unfailingly counted upon. That whatever else might fail us in this world, the love of the Savior will never fail us, because his love for his own is an enduring, unfailing love. Isn't that what Paul is highlighting in words we read this morning in Romans 8? Can anything separate us who have believed in Christ from his love? Shall tribulation, distress, trouble, trial, disappointment, the sword, nakedness, peril, famine, could anything in all creation separate us from his love? No, he says, no. Because we are loved with an enduring, unchangeable love. And there's a second feature to the Father's love here that is paralleled in the Son's love to his own. Not only was the Father's love for Christ an unchanging love, it was a caring and considerate love. In other words, it was not a love of words only. Remember the great occasion when our Lord was baptized, standing in the place of sinners. The voice sounded from the heavens, "This is my Son whom I love." The Father wanted the people to know that he loved his Son. But the love of the Father for the Son was not a love of word only. He did not only say that he loved the Son, he practically demonstrated that love. We find this very movingly illustrated in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord is battling with the cup of God's wrath, when he is battling with the prospect of becoming the sin-bearing sacrifice for a world that has denied God. And as he approaches the cross, his heart fails him. "Father," he says, "if it be possible, take this from me. Let me not face the agony of Calvary, of being abandoned by you, my Father." And God sent an angel from heaven to encourage him. You see, at that moment of crisis in the Son's experience, the Father's love for him was not a pious platitude. It was a practical, outgoing care and consideration. He did something about his Son in his hour of need. And Jesus wants the disciples and wants us to know that that's precisely the kind of love that he has for his own. It's a caring love. It's a considerate love. It's a love that steps into the crisis with us. It's a love that does not leave us to struggle on alone. It's a love that is rich in practical care. Do you see then why our Savior is saying this, and why he presents the model of the Father's relationship to him as the model of his relationship to the disciples? He wants to assure these men, and he wants to give them a new perspective in life. And what greater perspective could the Savior give them than this? That they were men who were loved by their Lord with an enduring love, with a caring and considerate love. Surely the most honored and privileged being in this world is the person who is loved like that. If you are loved like that, then this world may fall apart around you. Your own life may fall apart around you. And you would be the most blessed being in the cosmos, because you were held in the love of God. Is this not where our confidence really lies? That we are so loved like that. Remember who these men were. They had disappointed Jesus. They were failures. The world would have written them off. And yet to God's Son, because they had believed in Him, they were precious. Do you ever stop, I wonder if you do, in the quiet of a room or walking along the street, and reflect on how precious you are to God? Yes, on how precious He is to you, but on how precious you are to God. Do you know that God says in His Word that believing people are the apple of His eye? You might think, well, who is He talking about? He can't be talking about people like me. He's talking precisely about people like you and people like me. He calls every believing child of His the apple of His eye. Does that not give you dignity in this world? Secondly, second half of 9 into 10, as Jesus remains in His Father's love by means of obedience, so the believer must remain in Jesus' love by means of obedience. Now He says, remain in My love. If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. Your relationship to Me is to be patterned after My relationship to the Father. And so, having deeply encouraged His disciples, the Lord now equally challenges them and challenges us. Now, you remember back in verse 15 of chapter 14, Jesus has already told us that the reality of our love for Him will be seen and proved by our obedience to Him. If you love Me, you will obey what I command. But now here, He is telling us that our obedience is also the means of our remaining or continuing in His love. Remain in My love. If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love. And how did Christ remain in the Father's love? Well, He says, I remained in the Father's love by obeying My Father's commands. And again, He sets before us as a model His relationship with His Father. Now, let's be clear what our Lord is saying here. He is not saying that obedience earns or merits His love. He is not saying, if you obey My commands, then I will, as a quid pro quo, as it were, give you My love in return. These were men He has loved. He's just told them, as the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now He says, continue in My love. And what our Lord is saying here is that where a true relationship of love to Him is found, there will be a glad, wholehearted heart obedience to the One who loves us. Now, we see this supremely in our Lord's own relationship with the Father. John chapter 6, I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of the One who sent Me. John chapter 8, I seek in all things not to please Myself, but to please the One who sent Me. And the great illustration or model of the Saviour's relationship to the Father is the pattern after which our relationship to Him is to be set and shaped. How did He continue in the Father's love? By obeying the Father's commands. And how did He obey the Father's commands? He obeyed them unsparingly, though it cost Him everything. And He obeyed them gladly. He obeyed them from the heart. And that's the clue that He gives us here. Remain in My love. If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands. And he sets before them his own attitude to the Father's commands. In the way that I have obeyed the Father's commands, we continue in Christ's love by exhibiting in our lives that kind of obedience that shows ourselves to be men and women to whom God has come in saving grace, who have been given a new heart. It is not natural for any man or woman, boy or girl. It is not natural to any one of us to gladly and unsparingly give ourselves to keeping God's commandments. At best, it is a grudge and a drudge. But when we have experienced the conversion of God, when God has come to us and given us a new heart and a new mind, it becomes the great desire and the great delight of our lives. And let me add, the deepest sorrow when we fail to keep his commandments. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And if you don't, then you will not remain in my love. Now the Lord is not saying that you can be in his love, truly, and then be expelled from his love. He's not saying that you can be saved, because to be loved by Christ is to be saved. He's not saying you can be saved and then lost. What he is saying, as we saw earlier in chapter 15, is that where heart obedience to him is absent, you're exposed as a dead and lifeless branch. You have no claim to his love because you expose yourself as a dead and lifeless branch in the vine. And so Jesus says, here is the great model. Continue in my love. And if you keep my commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commands, and continue in his love, you will continue in my love. You see, the Christian life is at heart an exceedingly simple life. I don't mean by that it's an easy life. It is for many a profoundly costly life. But it is an exceedingly simple life. God has spoken, and what God has spoken, the believer is bound to obey. And it is obedience that marks us out as those who are the true recipients of the Saviour's love. And so Jesus says, continue or remain in my love. He does not want us to be complacent or presumptuous. He wants us to evidence in our lives that we are truly his. Continue in my love. Don't presume upon it. I wonder how many people there are who presume that the Savior loves them, and their life gives no evidence of heart obedience to him. I'm sure there are people in this congregation who think they're Christians, but their lives give no evidence of a heart obedience. My dear friends, Jesus warns us here against complacent presumption. Remain in my love. It is those who keep on going with Christ who alone give every evidence that they are in Christ. The Christian world is littered with the wreckage of people who began well. And sometimes after a few brief months, we have them in this congregation, are nowhere to be seen. They flattered to deceive. They flourished for a time. And now their lives expose them as people who had never truly experienced renewing grace from God. And so Jesus, secondly, here sets before us the example of his own obedience to the Father. his own readiness to obey the Father unsparingly and gladly. And then thirdly, in verse 11, this: as Jesus' supreme joy is in this relationship of obedience to the Father, so the Christian's supreme joy lies in his relationship of obedience to the Son. I have told you this about my obedience to the Father and my remaining in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Just what is Jesus' joy, that my joy may be in you? Well, Jesus, in a sense, tells us, if a little cryptically here, what his joy is. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. What is this, that will highlight for us Jesus' joy? Well, surely this, as Jesus speaks here, is his obedience to the Father. I have told you this about my obedience to the Father, my joy and my delight in doing the Father's will. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. You see, he wants the disciples and wants us to understand that his joy, the joy that he would have in us and overflow in us, that his joy is a joy that flows from his obedience to the Father. Jesus' delight was to do his Father's will. Pleasing the Father gave the Son the deepest joy and satisfaction. And this is the joy he wants to see fill to overflowing the lives of believing men and women. I've told you this so that my joy, the joy that came from my glad, unsparing obedience to the Father, that my joy may be in you, that you will discover that joy that is truly joy is found in glad heart obedience to the Lord. That's where joy is to be found. That's what we were made for. That's what our hearts are running after if we but knew it. We are seeking for joy. We are seeking for that fulfillment, that satisfaction for which our beings ache. And Jesus is saying, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, so that you will learn where joy is to be found. It's to be found, as I discovered in my humanity, in humble, glad, unsparing obedience to the Father. One of the most significant growth points in Christian experience is learning that your deepest joy will be experienced in your obedience to God. One of the most significant growth points in Christian living is in learning that your deepest joy is always to be experienced as you give to the Lord the unsparing, glad obedience of your heart. That's why there is no one more miserable than the Christian who for a time qualifies his obedience and shilly-shallies, wants to be with the Lord but wants to be with the world, wants to go God's way but then wants to go the world's way, the most miserable being under heaven is the Christian who has failed yet to discover that what his heart longs for is found in unqualified obedience to God. And yet, I think it right to say this: even that Christian knows in his heart of hearts that that's true. Christian joy, deep heart satisfying joy, because we are spiritual beings, is nourished in the soil of glad, humble obedience. And again, Jesus here is our model. He is our pattern. He has left us, says Peter, an example. He has left us an example. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants us to know fullness of joy. And he brings us to the place where that fullness of joy is to be found. Let me say this as we close this evening. Having set before us his own relationship to the Father as the model upon which our relationship to him is to be patterned, if Jesus had only said that, we would be overwhelmed. Because our heart would cry out, "But Lord, I'm not able to give to the Father the kind of obedience you gave. I'm not able to pattern my life after the great model of your relationship to the Father." We would be altogether overwhelmed. And that's why earlier in chapter 14 and later in chapter 16, Jesus speaks to his disciples about the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why he tells them in chapter 14 at verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." That's why he'll go on in chapter 16 to say, "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. I'm not leaving you alone to so pattern your lives. I'm sending you an indwelling helper." And it is the indwelling Holy Spirit who inwardly persuades us, "Here, child of God, is the way to live. Here, child of the living God, is the way to fullness of joy. Child of the living God, let me lead you on. Let me help you put to death what is earthly in you. Let me help you nourish glad, unsparing obedience in your life. Let me persuade you and encourage you and press you forward." That's why it's so vital in living the Christian life that we learn that the Lord has not left us alone. Think what Spirit dwells within you. Consider the resources God has poured into your life so that you are able by his grace to live the life he calls you to, and to inspire them in that and to inspire us in that. He says, "And never forget that I love you. Just as the Father loves me, so have I loved you. Remember that my love for you is unchanging and enduring. Remember that my love for you is the great constant you can rely upon in life." And from that platform, from that foundation, go forward and pattern your relationship to me after my relationship to the Father. Next time we will see that our relationship to one another is to be patterned after the model of his relationship to us. The Trinity is the great model, and Christ's relationship to us the great pattern. And as we'll see next time, that is to filter down, because ultimately the truth of our Christian profession is seen not in how we relate to Christ, but in how we relate to one another. May God grant us the help of the Spirit to live our lives to his praise. Amen.